Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. It's a wonderful thing, and we'd encourage you, if you're in the North Texas area, come be a missionary. Some people go to Africa. You could just come to Main Street and be a missionary every month or two, and we'd just love to have you. We've got folks from Levon here being a missionary. They come every month, and we've got people that often come once a month or once every two or three months. We're going to study this morning Abraham and his faith. It's amazing as I look at Abraham how he began with imperfect faith, then he had growing faith, and then finally he had mature faith. And I look at my life and I see that my life has been the same way. I want to thank you all for your prayers. I've got many phone calls, and so maybe by me announcing, I want people in the radio audience will hear, and you can be thankful and know how much I appreciate your prayers. I had a chest x-ray, and I told y'all a while back that my cancer had come back. And the x-ray said a 4-centimeter dense mass where I had bronchiogenic carcinoma, which is cancer, in 2016 had come back. It had grown from the size of a grape to a lemon. And so they did a CAT scan, and the CAT scan report from the doctor, he says, I'm at a loss. It's gone. And so only God can do that, and I'm very thankful that he chose to spare me and give me a little while longer, and I hope to use my time to the very best of my ability in helping souls to find Jesus Christ and find a perfect salvation that is in him. We'll begin reading in Genesis 17. Some of this we covered last week. We'll just hit the high points. Genesis 17, verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai any more, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. He laughed at the idea, the prospect of him having a son, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear. And Abraham said unto God, O, that Ishmael might live before thee. He loved his son Ishmael. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And Isaac in Hebrew means laughter, or he laughed. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And there's that word that we've been studying through the Bible. We have found it from all the way from the promise of the woman in the Garden of Eden that he would multiply this seed, and this seed would walk all over the devil. Then the seed is restored in the son Seth after Cain kills Abel. Then this promise is through Noah. Then through Abraham in Genesis 12, it's alluded to. In Genesis 15, it's again promised. Now in 17, we see that it's again promised and that the seed, the Messiah who is to come, is going to come through Isaac. In 17:21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. And so the Lord is on the way to Sodom to destroy that city. And in chapter 18, verse 9, and as they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in a tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she had gone through her menopause. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Now both Abraham and Sarah have laughed at the prospect of having a child within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What an amazing statement. Of course not. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou did laugh. I want to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. These first two verses give the fact that God keeps and fulfills his promises. Notice the words, as he had said, and as he had spoken, and God had spoken. For a full quarter of a century, for 25 years, Abraham had waited for the fulfillment of this promise that he first heard while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Isaac in Hebrew means laughter, memorializing. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed at the time of God's promise. And also in a wider context, the joy that we as Christians will laugh through the Messiah, through the seed that's to come, because we also are part of this promise that came through Isaac. And so Abraham's children were circumcised when he was 8 days old. This continued ever after as a covenant of the Jews, the circumcision of children when they're 8 days old. Arabs, however, circumcised their descendants through Ishmael and Hagar, and they circumcised their males when they're 13. And that's how old Ishmael was at the time of the giving of the covenant of circumcision. Thus, we in Christians are circumcised in Christ with a circumcision made without hands. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is that? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. See that word operation? That's the only time in the New Testament that that word is mistranslated thus, like operation. Every other time it's translated work. As an example in Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works. Energia is a Greek word, and that is the word that's used here. And so for doctrine's sake, Those who do not believe in baptism changed this word and made another word to make it confusing to you. But I assure you that in the Greek language, it is the same word that is works. Faith in the energia, the operation, the energy of God, who does the work in baptism. I could get in this baptistry right here with a scrub brush and lava soap and bleach, and I could scrub myself for 100 years, and I couldn't get the sins off of me. Only God can wash away my sins. And He can't do it by any work or anything that I do myself. Baptism, water itself, does not save us. We are saved through faith, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by putting our faith and trust in Christ, by confessing Christ, by repenting, being sorry of our sins, and being baptized into Christ. We in the churches of Christ try to practice this all at one time when a person becomes a Christian. We don't wait till Easter to baptize them, or St. Swithin's Day, or some other time. We baptize people, like the Bible says, straight away in the same hour of the night. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's hundreds of sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. I'm happy to report to you that we had almost 300,000 hits last month on our website. We're having about 3 million hits a year. We downloaded thousands of sermons. 1,700,000 last year, and over 1 million sermons last year. Faith in the operation, the work of God. We simply submit, and God does all of the work. This union with Christ is by being baptized into Him, and Paul has already taught that in Galatians 3:26-29, and Romans 6:3-6. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 at the time when Isaac was born. God gave them supernatural gifts that conveyed and made this possible, this birth of Isaac. In Romans chapter 4, Paul explaining this in verse 17 says, "It is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens, makes alive the dead, and calls those things which are not as though they were." He calls us who are not righteous as though we are righteous. Verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now being dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he that had promised God, he was able to also to perform. He believed that God would keep his word." And so Abraham and Sarah, through natural means, had strength through faith to conceive and have a son in a natural way when they were 100 years old. It's miraculous, that's true, but it was not an immaculate conception such as the birth of Jesus. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We'd encourage you that no matter where you're listening in the world, to have a church in your own home, invite your neighbors over, tune in, same time, same station. Take the Lord's Supper, sing. You can go to our website. You can download all of the written lessons on our website. You can download all the book of Isaiah or all the book of Matthew, all the written lessons that are in all of the audio lessons you can download with a jump drive on our website. We'd encourage you to do that. All the happiness that should have come to Abraham and Sarah at the birth of their long-awaited son didn't come. The terrible evils of polygamy, the having more than one wife, the tangled affairs of their domestic life resulted in jealousy, strife, and envy, and division within the family. And the climax came on the occasion of the feast to celebrate the weaning of Isaac. In Genesis 21, beginning in verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Can you imagine the joy? Barrenness in those days were considered a punishment or a curse of God, but children were considered a blessing. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Notice that when the child was weaned, this occurred in the second or third year. Sarah saw the son of Hagar mocking. Some people try to excuse that and say that he was playing with him, but that's absolutely wrong. 16 to 17-year-old boys don't play with infant children, 3 years old. The word here is mockery. It's the exact word used to describe the reaction of Lot's son-in-law when they were told about the coming destruction of Sodom in Genesis 19:4. But there's really more to it than that. Paul in Galatians made the behavior of Ishmael a type or a shadow of the persecution of all of God's people in the ages to come. Sarah was perfectly within her rights as a mother who sought to protect the interest of her son, and Ishmael was considerably older than Isaac. Abraham was already of advanced age, and Josephus was correct in him being older that he could have done injuries to Isaac when his father was dead. The situation was absolutely impossible, and under the laws of the time, Ishmael indeed was an heir, although he was not equal with Isaac due to the secondary status of his mother. But he was nevertheless an heir. However, the law stipulated that a son of a bondswoman could forego the inheritance claim in exchange for his freedom. And that's exactly the option that Sarah chose. Sarah's determined action would have absolutely prevented open warfare between these two half-brothers, saving the youngster's possible fate, the same as Abel, whom Cain slew. One glimpse at the mocking, sneering face of Ishmael as he belittled and made light of Isaac was all it required that triggered the action in Sarah, and she knew what she was doing. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You can get a college education. You know, I announced this several times during our sermon. The reason for that is that most people listen to the radio for 7 minutes. They get in their car, they're on the way from church, they're going to the restaurant, they're going somewhere, they're going to the grocery store, and we want those people to know how they can get the whole sermon, how they can tune in and get this entire lesson. Poor Abraham would have welched out of the deal and out of the task because of his love of Ishmael in Genesis 21:11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondswoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. A tremendously important verse in our lesson today. So just remember this last clause, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of a bondmaid and the other of a free woman. There's always been a basic human appetite for the visible entertainment in worship, found in ceremonialism, in a liturgy, in external spectacular religion, as witnessed in the continual drifting of churches into such stuff throughout the ages. It is persistent in people getting involved in entertainment in worship. To the Galatians, so soon out of paganism, they were just simply hypnotized by the Judaizers and receiving Judaism. Paul's argument here, however, seems to say, don't merely look at the religion, but listen to what it teaches. All religion today needs to be analyzed the same way. The Judaizers were talking about being sons of Abraham, that they were sons of Abraham, which they were in a carnal sense. But like a thunderbolt in the next verse, Paul points out that Abraham had two sons. Which kind were the Judaizers? Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. Now we have a little PowerPoint slide here for you that'll show you a summary of Paul's allegory in this teaching of Judaism versus Christianity. The bondswoman, Hagar, versus the free woman, Sarah. The son of the bondswoman, Ishmael, versus the son of the free woman, Isaac. The natural birth versus the supernatural birth of promise. Mount Sinai, the law, versus Mount Moriah, the gospel of Christ. The earthly Jerusalem versus the heavenly Jerusalem. Enslaved versus free. Fruitful versus barren at first. Sarah was barren at first. Small offspring versus large offspring. Persecuting versus persecuted. Expulsion versus inheritance. Judaism, a bondage, versus Christians, freedom. These analogies will clarify the point that Paul makes in the next few verses, Galatians 4:23. But he who was of the bondswoman was born after the flesh, but he after the free woman was by the promise. Ishmael was born by natural sex act between Abraham and his wife's servant girl. God simply was not involved in the matter at all, but Isaac was born to the promise. These are two types of the sons of Abraham, and they'll be seen throughout the years as we study this. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. Have church in your home. Invite your neighbors over. Tune in same time, same station next week. Take the Lord's Supper, sing. Take up a contribution. Just don't send it to us. Do good in your own country, in your own village, in your own town, wherever you live throughout the world. We want you to do good and build a church where you're at. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendered unto bondage, which is Hagar. This is an allegory. An allegory is a metaphor in which a character, a place, or an event is used to deliver a broader message, typically conveying a moral meaning. A story or a poem that reveals a hidden meaning. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now this will become pertinent later. Paul, just in the middle of teaching one subject, tells us where Mount Sinai is. He tells us it's in Arabia. Most people don't look for it there, but we'll study that when we get into that. For as Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Sinai and Jerusalem both have the same results, law and bondage. Notice that is in bondage with her children. This was first of all true literally of Jerusalem, and the Jews itself were subject to Romans at this time. They were under Roman occupation at the time of this writing, and it's true spiritually also, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Sarah, like the bride of Christ, and when we are like sons of Sarah, Christians are upon a much higher plane than the sons of the bondswoman. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she that has a husband. This now is the allegory, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 54. In Isaiah 54, right after Isaiah 53, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is this beautiful song about the church. Sing, O barren, thou that bearest not. Break forth unto singing, and cry aloud, thou that dost not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than children of the married wife, saith the Lord. There's going to be more Gentiles become Christians and be saved than there are Jews going to become Christians and be saved. That's the bottom line of what these verses mean. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. All of this that you hear about today, about Judeo-Christian ethics and so forth, the enmity between these two branches of Abraham's family has continued to the present day. Any Jew, any Orthodox Jew, does not accept the salvation of any Christian. They think that we worship a false prophet, that Jesus was a false prophet, and that we are lost, and that's their teaching, their doctrine. Now, what Paul has to say about Judaism in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Did you hear that? "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." So we have great conflict between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. It's going to always be that way. Between these branches of Abraham's family, and this conflict continues to the present day. There's always been hatred by the secular, carnal, fleshly, unspiritual against the holy teachings of Christ. Paul intended for the Galatians to see the Judaizers are actually their enemies and having nothing good for them at all. And they didn't. Verse 29, "But as for he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." And so through Christianity, we have access to God. Through these other religions, it's a different matter. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. Be a part of that. This is a dramatic and blunt conclusion that Paul enforced by his appeal in this allegory. In Paul's time until now, there have been two classes of the sons of Abraham. The significant question is, who is the real son of Abraham? Paul had already given that answer in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, a chapter in front of that. Galatians 3:26, "For we are all the children of God," and that should have "thee" in front of faith, "by the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Greek tis pistius is the word there, and it means New Testament Christianity. It doesn't mean your subjective faith, but rather it means your objective faith, the New Testament, the Bible. You're all saved by trusting in everything from Matthew to Revelation that's said in the Bible. Peter says that God hath already, by the time he writes 2 Peter, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. "For you're all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ," notice that's "into and not unto." It's the difference between the word ek and eis in Greek. "Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." How wonderful it is. God says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You've got a big brother looking out for you, looking out over your shoulder day and night. You just don't have any idea. Reason why all natural religious systems are bound to come in contact with conflict with Christianity is that Christianity is supernatural and spiritual and cannot coexist on parallel paths to the same goal. The natural and supernatural cannot go to the same goal. They're not going to the same place. The law of Moses and the gospel of Christ cannot be blended together. Islam and Christ are a fork in the road, and you got to choose you this day whom you will serve. When Paul wrote, it was far from certain that the old Jewish system would be cast out like the inheritance. He wrote about 50 A.D., an event that was dramatically and violently fulfilled in the total destruction of Jerusalem, the death of over 1 million Jews, and the temple worship destroyed 20 years later in 70 A.D. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we're not all children of the bondswoman, but of the free. Abraham's final exam is what we're going to begin to study now. It's a great chapter. Genesis chapter 22 lies at the very heart, center of the entire Old Testament. The great theme of this glorious chapter focuses upon the offering of Isaac by his father Abraham in a suspense drama that rises above the literature of all times and nations. God commands Abraham to offer his only son as a burnt offering. Abraham proceeds to do so, but was restrained only at the last minute when God stayed his hand. Not until Abraham acted upon his faith did that faith come to fruition. Until he lifted the knife over his son, his ultimate surrender to God had not yet occurred. Faith is not just a nice attitude towards God. Faith is trust in the propositional promises of God. It is submission to his will. James 2:21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by work when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, we're not justified by works alone. The Bible gives us seven things that we're justified by. Romans 3, it says, but we're justified by grace. In Romans 4, it says we're justified by the blood. In Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. In Romans 5:8, we're justified by the resurrection. In Matthew, Jesus said we're justified by our words. And here we're seeing that we're justified by our works. All of those things are a combination of things that breaks up this word justification. And this word justification is a $50 word that means to count as if righteous. I'm not righteous, but God, because Christ was perfectly righteous, he lets me live because Christ, the sacrifice, died for me. Don't you want a deal like that? Boy, I want a deal like that. That's why I put my faith and trust in God. There's also another great purpose of God visible in the command to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. It was most proper and necessary that the whole human race should understand how God had chosen Abraham to be the father of the faithful. All over the ancient pagan world, human sacrifice was practiced everywhere, even with great kings sacrificing their own sons, as did some of the kings of Israel when they burnt their own sons to Baal and to Asherah. That was a common practice, that you're required to offer your very best. And what's your very best? Your son. And so what do you do? Well, Baal had two great big brass hands, and they built a fire under those hands, and those hands would get red hot, and you were to take your son and throw him into those hands and burn that child alive to Baal. And of course, Asherah, the cohort supposedly of Baal, demanded that you drowned your daughter in honey, in a jar of honey, and bury her as a cornerstone under the corner of your house. It's wickedness. The devil has always wanted us to kill our children because he knew that God would offer his only begotten son in sacrifice, and the devil wants us to kill our kids in mockery of that. Since that abominable practice was so widespread and influential in the world, it was necessary to demonstrate that the faith of Abraham was far superior to the faith of pagans in every respect. Human sacrifice was due to the perversion of the true instinct of humanity that suggests that we have a great need of atonement. I have a need to be forgiven, so atonement means at one meant. So I can be at one with God, I need to be forgiven. I have a great need of that. And the claim of God to all our best and dearest is demanded of us. The greatest purposes of God in testing the faith of Abraham was that approving and providing a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of Isaac. Isaac becomes a shadow of the good thing that's to come, Christ. This is a story of Abraham's final exam. We all know something about taking tests. Boy, I hated to take tests in school. We've taken tests in school and college in numerous areas of our life. Some we passed and some we failed, and some we probably just missed a few. Tests help you understand how much you know, and also help you understand how much you don't know. Abraham had gone through the test of leaving Ur, and he didn't do real good. Ur of the Chaldees, Ur means fire, and Chaldees means destruction. And God called him, according to Acts 7:2, to get up and get out of Ur and come to the promised land. And he went halfway there. He took his father and went to Haran. And Haran means fruitless in Hebrew. He was tested when he was called to leave his father. He was only able to do so after his father died. And that was commendable. God put up with it. But he wasted 5 years in fruitfulness. He was tested by a famine that left him in Egypt, sinfully fending for himself, and he failed that test too. He failed in the test. He brought Lot with him. God said, leave your family, and he brought Lot with him. And so Lot tested him, and the strife became a problem over watering holes and pasture land. It was like sheep herders and cowmen. They were fighting it out, man. He had been tested for 25 years waiting on a son to be born. This was a great test now. Abraham and Sarah were speedily passing up all physical possibility of having a child. In the meantime, they decided to have a son by Sarah's concubine, Hagar. He was tested, and he had to eventually send Hagar and Ishmael away to solve the family problem. Can you just realize in this that every sin has a repercussion? If Abraham had just kept his zipper up, there would be no Arabs in the world today. Man, that's a big, big thing. That's not a small thing. There are big repercussions for the things that we do. God, I wish I'd known that 50 years ago. And they're suffering for every sin. I have not got away with nothing. I am living proof that crime doesn't pay, that sin doesn't pay. I'm just living proof of it. There's great repercussions and great suffering comes from a sinful life. Abraham was hoping that God's blessing would come through Ishmael, whom he loved very much. Encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. Gather around your radio this same time, same station next week. Tune in. Sing. Take the Lord's Supper. Worship in your own home. Invite your neighbors over, no matter where you're at. You know, we hear from people. I've got a guy that calls from Canada that sings hallelujah to me all the time. I've got people that call from all over the world. They wanted me to go over and speak at Christ Church in London. A big all-expense-paid vacation and all that stuff, big money. And I said, I got a flock here and no money, so why would I want to go over there? You know, if I come back and had a big Cadillac, y'all wouldn't like me anymore. I got a 1995 Buick. I drive cars like y'all got. We're the poorest church in town. You know where God is? It's where wonderful things are done with nothing. And that's the Main Street Church of Christ. We had an offering last week of $1,300. The week before it at like $700. How in the world do we feed the poor 2,000 meals a week and preach the gospel to all the world? Only God can do that. We don't do it. Genesis chapter 22, great chapter in the Bible, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, bad translation, Abraham, and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. This word tempt is really a terrible translation. It comes from the Hebrew word nasa, to test, to participate in a high adventure. He's going to take Abraham on a high adventure to try, to prove, such as putting the touchstone to the metal to determine its purity. A touchstone was a piece of jasper that was used to mark on gold to test the purity of the gold, to make sure that it wasn't mixed with some other alloy. In ancient times, And it was used testing the grading of gold to observe the color that the mark made on it. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God did not tempt Abraham. He proved Abraham. He tried Abraham. He tested him. He's found out what his metal was made out of. And he's been proving, testing, and trying me for years and years and years. And if you'll be Christians, he'll do the same to you. Genesis 22, we'll begin reading again in verse 1 and 2. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test," not tempt, "test Abraham, and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." As we find Abraham here in Genesis 22, he's making preparation for that final test. He's had the promised child, and now God asks him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. By this time in Abraham's life, God had pried his fingers loose from everything that he had ever held dear and sacred. He pried his fingers loose from one thing at a time in spite of Abraham's reluctance. This was the only thing that God ever commanded Abraham to do that's called a test in the Bible, or the proving of his faith. None of the other things God commanded Abraham to do was a test. They turned out to be a test that he failed, but this one here is a real test. The shocking impact of the divine command is seen in the references, "thy son, thy only son, whom thou loveth, even Isaac." It's the first mention of love in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? This is the first time the word love is used in the Old Testament. Oddly enough, the first mention of love in the New Testament has to do with about loving a son too. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Beloved is love. To the land of Moriah, one of the mountains, where the best answer points to Jerusalem. The Bible says on the third day, they might have arrived at 9 a.m. or noon, but there was still time that third day for a walk up the mountain, the building of the altar. The idea that an old man, 125 or 30 years old, could have made that trip in less than 3 days bears on the ridiculous. The Bible refers to Jerusalem as being in the land of Moriah in 2 Chronicles 3:1. We believe that it was the hill of Calvary, the same hill, the same spot that Jesus Christ died on the cross, is where this offering took place. Genesis 22, verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood." These aren't just sticks. He took and chopped the wood, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." This record of Abraham's prompt move to obey God's awful command cast a chill over our hearts even today. He saw the place afar off. The dreaded hour had come. What anguish and pain must have stabbed through Abraham's heart as a loving father showed him this place. Up until this point, Abraham might have thought that God would alter his instructions. But no, the offering of Isaac would take place before the sun went down that third day. As Abraham stands on Mount Moriah, he only has Isaac left, and now God wants him as a sacrifice, the last thing he's got. This was a test of all other tests it prepared him to take. This was a sacrifice of his son Isaac. He had been about 35 or 40 years since Abraham obeyed the call of God and left Ur of the Chaldees, and now God puts him through his final exam. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. Tune in same time, same station next week. No matter where you're at in the world, you can gather around the radio and have church in your own home. Genesis 22:5. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it up upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hands and the knife, and they both went, both of them together. We will worship. This is a classical definition of worship. Worship doesn't mean a feeling of ecstasy. Abraham's heart was breaking. Worship doesn't mean communion with God. This is not some kind of subjective attitude. Worship is doing what God tells us, what God commands. And he laid it upon Isaac, his son, laid the wood upon Isaac. Who can fail to see the shadow of Christ carrying that wooden cross up that hill, that same hill of Golgotha, bearing the cross up that same mountain? How old was Isaac? Adam Clark seems to think that he was about 33 years old, the same age of Jesus, which was the antitype that he was offered up for. No matter what his age, it's obvious that the old man, Abraham's age, over 125 years old or 30 years old, would have not been able to subdue Isaac and compel his obedience. The conclusion is Isaac willingly consented to be bound and submit to death, and Abraham was ready to inflict the death upon him, and all this is inescapable. All this, to be sure, is in exact keeping with the submissionness of Christ. In both cases, the father offered up their only begotten son, but in neither case is the son forced to yield, but yields of his own accord. In neither case is a life taken away by the violent actions of the father. Isaac was prepared to yield himself to the knife, just as Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. And we will worship and come again to you. How could Abraham have said, "We will come again to you"? We will is understood here. Well, how he did this is he worked it out in his mind. And if you look with me in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, Abraham worked it out in his mind. God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if he's going to put him to death, then he believes that God will raise him from the dead. He'll be the Messiah. And that's what we've all been waiting for all along, is the Messiah. From whence also he received him in a figure. He receives him back, and it was a figure of the coming of the Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Thus Abraham, believing that God would and could raise Isaac even from the dead, moved in perfect faith and obedience to do the dreadful deed that God had commanded him to do. Never in world history has there been an exhibit of more obedient faith than what is manifested here. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 22:7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold a fire and a wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he went both of them together. Where is the lamb? This is the biggest and most important event since the creation and the flood and the call of Abraham. Father, here am I, my son. More tragic words were never spoken. How Abraham's heart must have broken, and he'd been stricken with anguish here. Notice the repetition. They both went together. The intensity of this raises every step as the father walks up the mountain with his boy. The awesome climax is like a threatening cloud. God will provide himself a lamb. The literal meaning of this clause in Hebrew is God sees before him the lamb for sacrifice. Now that's the literal Hebrew. The translators would have done better leaving the original Hebrew there alone. That God was looking upon Isaac was surely what Abraham understood by this. But God had made a true in another sense. God had already provided a ram caught in the bushes by his horn. It would have been better, as I said, if the translators had left the original Hebrew alone. God sees before him the lamb for sacrifice. Genesis 22:9. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Notice there was a regular order that Abraham followed in building an altar and offering sacrifice. It was done a certain way and had been practiced for many years. The sacrifice was placed upon the wood. He bound Isaac. This is a great antitype of the Son of God, also being bound and brought before the Sanhedrin, before Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate. We notice that Isaac consented to this and laid him upon the wood just as Christ was stretched out upon the wood of that cross. Genesis 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. The angel of the Lord is the Lord himself, as the context always shows. Abram shows the urgency and the significance of the event. Now I know, along with James's declaration that Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac, makes a mandatory conclusion that Abraham's final approval occurred right here. The truth that God already knows everything doesn't nullify this. God compelled Abraham to withstand such a test as this. How could it be imagined that we could be saved just by believing something? In Genesis 22:13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as burnt offering instead of his son. God indeed saw a lamb for sacrifice. But Abraham could only see his son until the angel stopped him. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. It has a double meaning, of providing a substitute for Isaac and that of providing a substitute for all people upon Calvary. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. How could he say his only son? Well, it was the only legitimate son born of his lawful wife. Verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. In the written lesson, there's a great study there showing the exact mathematical formula for determining that there truly are as many stars in heaven as there are grains of sand upon the seashore. And I'd encourage you to go to the website and get that. We don't have time for it. Verse 18, and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. How did Abraham work this out in his mind? In Genesis 21:12, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said that before he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering. And since it is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18, then again Hebrews 11 shows how he worked that out in his mind. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. He was a figure of the Christ who was to come. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Today is the day of salvation, not sometime next week, next year. Not St. Swithin's Day. You can be saved right now today. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ is Lord. Be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.